All right. So we are continuing our study of Back to the Basics this morning. And we've been talking about the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And today we are going to be talking about the dangers of false teaching, part one. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. When you found it, just hold your finger there. We'll get there in just a couple minutes. So today's synopsis is, I want to consider some of the dangers of false teaching within the teaching of the spiritual gifts. And we're also going to be considering the other side of the correct teachings, which is false teaching. Now remember this, with every right doctrine, there is an opposing wrong doctrine. And today, with every right teaching, there is so much opposition of false teaching. Now, remember what pastor and author A.W. Tozer once said. Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. Satan wants nothing more than for us to be ignorant of the word. If anything, he wants us to touch on it a little bit, study it just a little bit, don't get too deep. Because if we just study it a little bit, then we're going to have all these different thoughts as to what it might mean without getting in there to really find out what it actually does mean. Do not forget this. Don't think that because you're in a fundamental church either that this is not you, okay? We are all in danger of being ignorant of what God says. And we must daily read and meditate on God's word in order to not be ignorant. We also must search out the true meaning of God's word and consider it rightly, discerning it, instead of going with the flow with even what popular Christianity teaches today. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We need to incline our ears to God's wisdom instead of listening to the devil's direction, instead of listening to social media, instead of listening to the false teachers, and we need to instead dig into that word, searching for the truth like we would for buried treasure. Now, if you guys had a map, and X marked the spot, and you found this old map, you're like, okay, treasure is right here. You likely wouldn't take that shovel and just scoop out a few inches and say, well, I didn't find anything. I guess I'll just go my way. You would dig into that hole and you'd be like, okay, well, I'm down 3 feet. Maybe the hole's not wide enough. Maybe it's further down. I'm going to keep digging. But many of us, with God's word, we just pick at it a little bit. We take a little off the top and we're like, well, I didn't really get much. I don't really see it. You know, I'm just going to move on and listen to something else. We shouldn't do that. We should search for it like buried treasure. And we need to accompany that with prayer, focused prayer, asking God for his wisdom to learn the absolute truth. Now, so many people today have been duped into a false understanding of the word of God simply because they do not read and study it for themselves, but instead they just listen to someone else who takes liberality with it. And even sometimes doesn't even actually take scripture, but just gives a viewpoint as to what they think God is thinking or what God is doing. Now, when someone tells you that the Bible says something, you need to ask for the receipts, okay? As they say, ask for the receipts. What does that mean? Does anybody know? Proof. Ask him for the reference. The reference, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Where did you see that? Where did you find that? Because many times people will approach you and say, this is what the Bible says. Great. Show me where it says. And oftentimes, they cannot provide that reference. And instead, they'll just say, well, the Bible says so, okay? Now, let me encourage you today to not be a Bible says so Christian, okay? But instead, take people through where the Bible actually says. If you say, hey, the Bible says this, you need to know where it says in the Bible. You need to dig in. Even right there, if you're not 100% sure, you stand there and you dig into that word before you leave them. Don't tell them to Google it, okay? If you tell them to Google it, they can land into so many pits of false teaching. You need to show them where the word actually says. And otherwise, if they go looking, they can find a pit of terrible things. Now, you need to know what God's word has to say on your own in order to stand against false teachers in the world. And we may not have false teachers in the church today. Actually, we may have false teachers in this church today. But some of you may not know that if you don't know what God's word says. Now, some of you may even be thinking in a way that false teachers think because you haven't fully dug into really what the word says and believe it in your heart. Now, I've seen many fundamental churches be completely destroyed when one person walks in and starts to teach contrary truths of the scripture. And the problem is that many people just look to the pastor. And if the pastor that came in is teaching contrary things, many times people just follow the pastor. Well, the pastor says this, so it must be right. I don't want you thinking that way. I want you to be students of the word so that when the pastor says something that's contrary to scripture, you can say, wait a minute, pastor, that's not what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible really says. We cannot be ignorant of God's word. Now, why are we even talking about false teachers? Well, the reason that we're talking about false teachers is because of the warnings that we have of them in the scripture and the incredible impact that they have made and even the legacy that has been instilled in the church today due to the continuing work of false teaching against the ministry of Christ. There are so many false teachers in the world today, and their voice gets louder and louder, that we need to understand where they're coming from and what they understand so that we can look at the word of God and see what is actually true. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, many times we think of false teachers as somebody is going to come in today and they're going to be wearing something that essentially says false teacher, okay? Like they have a t-shirt that says false teacher and they're just going to come in and we're like, well, clearly that's a false teacher. Most false teachers don't come in that way. Most false teachers are already in the church. That's what we're seeing across America and across the world today. False teaching starts within the church. Consider what Paul said to the church elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So they want to draw us away. They want us to draw us away to the false teaching. Also what Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And then also Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I had a lady recently tell me that I have no right to call out a false teacher. I need to be careful calling out false teachers because they may not actually be false. And I was literally walking her through a text that she said was one way because that's how she learned it from her false teacher. But actually that had nothing to do with what was on the text. And I said, but God has called us to expose those false teachers. And here we see that right here in Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. Now, as your pastor and spiritual shepherd, I am directed to bring those things to light that are contrary to Scripture in order to help you to understand what is true and what is false. And we're going to look at some of those false claims today. Now, false teachers are in so many churches today, and they teach 70 to 80% truth and teach 20 to 30% lies. Now, the most dangerous church that we see in the world today is a Christian church that is an 80-20 church or a 70-30 church. Now, I said Christian on purpose, and we can dive into, you might say, well, which one's a Christian church? I don't want to talk about that this morning, but a Christian church specifically, because they preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and that Christ can change your heart. But the problem is that intermixed inside of that message is false claims about who Christ is and even where your standing is with Christ, how you can be on the same level as Jesus Christ, which is contrary to what Scripture teaches. Now, one of the most dangerous churches that we see this present today is the charismatic church. Charismatic churches are 80-20 churches or 70-30 churches. And I'll tell you why that is. Charismatic churches put the spiritual gifts higher than anything else. They teach that you connect personally with God through these gifts, even in ways that seem crazy to those outside the church. Now, they suggest things such as holy laughter. This is when the Holy Spirit works through you and brings on an uncontrollable, now make note of that, uncontrollable joy that is presented through laughter, and you have no control over it. You just keep laughing until you fall over. They suggest that you can be drunk in the Holy Spirit. This is where you, again, have no control, and you fall all over the place and cannot stand to support yourself because of your inebriation in the Holy Spirit. They suggest that when the Holy Spirit is really working on you, that you will present with jerking motions and uncontrollable shaking and movement. They suggest that the Holy Spirit in your life is an anointing that can be shared with anyone as long as they come in within 3 feet or less of you. They suggest that you can blow on people, literally, okay, through the Holy Spirit, that it creates a wind of the Spirit, that those feeling such wind will feel more full of the Holy Spirit. They suggest that you can be possessed, notice that, possessed by the Holy Spirit to do incredible things in the same way that you can be possessed by the devil outside of your control. They even suggest that you can lay on the grave of dead people and absorb their anointing from the Holy Spirit. They suggest that you can be slain in the Spirit, which is a practice of a pastor giving an increased amount of Spirit, Holy Spirit, to someone else, causing them to collapse. And the problem is that all of these things, they didn't actually start in the church. They didn't start in the Christian church. They started in other religions, such as Hinduism, All of these things are practiced by Hindus today when they let free of their spirit to possess some other spirit to control them. Now, that is what we would call in the church as demon possession. And there are many churches today that attach to these same things and say, well, we do this through the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is a good spot for us to review our three-point structure for the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Who can tell me what number one is? Ooh, threw the cheat out. Who can tell me what number one is? I have notes. Grab those notes. Isn't
spiritual gifts are from God?
That's right. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit specifically. That means that you can't get the Holy Spirit from someone else. Even if I'm standing within 3 feet of you or less, you cannot get the Holy Spirit from me. That Holy Spirit only comes from God. What's number two?
The spiritual gifts are both provided and processed through the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Spiritual gifts are controlled. They're provided and processed through the Holy Spirit. It is only through the Holy Spirit that you can use your spiritual gift. You can't use your Holy Spirit for anything. You can't use your spiritual gift for anything outside of what the Holy Spirit wants you to use it for. What's number three?
Spiritual gifts are not for our personal gain, but for the growth of the church.
That's right. Spiritual gifts are not for our own personal benefit, but for the growth of the church. They're here to grow the church and to encourage the church. They are meant as aids to reach people through evangelism and then also to encourage and feed the people that are part of the church. Now, the dangers of these kinds of teachings takes us back to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? Now, if we walked into a Hindu temple, we would all see that these are regular practices. But walking into a church today, we would say, what is going on? This is strange. And if it's just chaos and people are uncontrollable in the things that they do and the things that they say, how does this strengthen the church? How does this draw people to the Lord? Well, let's take some time and walk through who is the charismatic church today. Now, last week I pointed to a man that changed his church's view of speaking in tongues from the biblical view to a positional view that would help bolster his own church. And that man was named Charles Parham. By the way, he's rocking a really great mustache. I could never do that. I don't know if Kyle. Kyle, could you do that? No? Okay. All right. Well, maybe. Something to look forward to. Josh could do it. I'm sure Josh could do it. Now, Charles was the founder of the charismatic churches. Now, it started back in 1906. Can anybody guess where it started? You'll never guess. Where did the charismatic church start? Where did he start this?
Somewhere in the South.
It was in California.
What?
It was in Los Angeles. I thought you guys would jump up for that. Los Angeles, okay, is where it started, where people claimed to be speaking in tongues. Now, remember originally that they couldn't do it in America because they didn't have anyone around them that they said spoke another language. So they went out to China and Japan and India, thinking that the moment they got off the boat that the Holy Spirit would change their language and they could reach people as missionaries, and it didn't work. And so that missionary encounter failed. They ended up coming back, and then they rebooted speaking in tongues, calling it so many different other things. And so they had these revival meetings in Los Angeles where they had people speaking in what they claimed to be tongues without interpreters. And again, going back to what we learned last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is the need to have interpreters if you're going to be speaking in tongues. Now, they also had people who claimed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, suggesting that the Holy Spirit just came on them, like in Acts chapter 2, without repenting of their sins. They were just filled. Now, this event drew so much excitement that they took it on the road and more people got excited about it everywhere. And by the 1970s, it had already reached Europe, and we'd seen so many churches started for this charismatic movement. Now, one could argue that because this movement started churches, that it's good. However, something to consider is, what do they teach? Do they teach the absolute truth of Scripture? Well, the charismatic church teaches more about the spiritual gift of tongues, healing, and prophecy than anyone else, okay, than any other church. They also emphasize the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, Charles Parham began the charismatic movement, but he is also the founder of one particular denomination of the church that we still have today. In fact, in the little city of Campbell, we have five of these churches that all have the same denomination. Does anybody know which denomination I'm talking about?
I know the church name.
Okay. No, you got to give me the denomination. Let me know what the denomination is.
Pentecostal.
It's Pentecostal. That's correct. Now, just to clarify, not all false teachers come out of the Pentecostal church, okay? The only reason that I'm talking about that this morning is because of the study of spiritual gifts and their emphasis of teaching wrongly about spiritual gifts. Now, unfortunately, though, some of the biggest names that we identify as false teachers today come out of the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal church. People such as Kenneth Copeland, okay? Kenneth Copeland is a pastor. He claims to be a faith healer and a prophet. Now, this pastor, he's big in the prosperity gospel, but also teaches that when you drink the juice at communion, here's the proper way of taking the Lord's Supper. When you grab that glass of juice, you are to cut your own self, drip blood from your hand into that glass. And then that juice, when you put it back in your mouth, that juice becomes literally the blood of Jesus. And now the blood of Jesus is mixed with your blood. And as you swallow it, now you have the DNA of Jesus Christ in your body. Now you'd be like, that seems totally crazy. Nobody would say that. Yes, he would. I can send you the Google connection for that one. But it is, seems very odd. Nothing in Scripture about that whatsoever. Not sure why anybody would do it. Now, Kenneth teaches that if you ask for healing and God doesn't heal you, then it's your own fault. It's due to your own lack of faith. And that's how he gets away with not healing people, because it's your own fault if you didn't get healed. Now, this is a man that claims that when he prayed to Jesus for salvation, that he became equal with Jesus, which means that he never sins ever again after he did this. He is infallible. And honestly, this man, I believe, is possessed. Personally, I believe he's possessed by the devil himself, because he says and teaches such blasphemy. Now, let's take a moment and consider Kenneth's claim here about the recipient not having enough faith. So look with me here at Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 14. It says here, and when he came, speaking of Jesus, when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, he immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, Jesus called to this father to first believe, then through faith, Jesus would heal the boy. He didn't say believe anything you want, by the way. We're going to get to that next week and then see the proof. But Jesus used healing as a call to repentance. Now, I believe that Kenneth is using this text here and saying, hey, this father didn't have enough belief. So therefore, you don't have enough belief, you don't get healed. However, Jesus isn't saying that here. Jesus is using this as a call to repentance. Now, false teachers use this idea of healing as a means to amaze people and convince them of their message. Now, let me ask you this. Why are those that claim to have the spiritual gift of healing called faith healers? Does anybody know? Why are they called faith healers?
You have to believe it's going to heal you for it to heal
you. Yes, you have to believe to be healed. If you don't have the faith, now the assumption is that they have some faith and you have some faith, and together that's enough faith. Now let me ask you this. Is it themselves that have to have the faith only, or the person they're healing? I know I just answered that. I wanted to see if you guys are paying attention.
It's themselves.
It's themselves that really have to have that faith. Now, look again with me here in Mark 9 at the close of verse 8. Something really important. It says, so I spoke to your disciples, this man, this a father, I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Who is Jesus calling faithless? The disciples. He's not calling the Father faithless. He's calling his own disciples faithless. They were given the spiritual gift of healing, and yet they cannot heal. Why can they not heal? Because they lack faith. Now that text shows us right there that if those with the spiritual gift of healing cannot heal, they lack faith. It is their fault if others are not healed, not because of the lack of faith of the recipient. Now, Kenneth sells a product and people tune in to be a recipient of that product, to have a blessing. And I wholeheartedly believe that Kenneth Copeland has, and many like him, have led people with false hopes that never come. He's leading people not away from their sin, but he's leading them away from Christ. Let's look at another one. Faith healer and teacher Benny Hinn, who teaches that we are all messiahs. We are all messiahs. We are all Jesus Christ on this earth, and we are all little gods on this earth. He preaches and teaches more about healing and power through the Holy Spirit than he does about Jesus' death and resurrection. Now consider this video here of him. Here he's sharing the wind of the Holy Spirit, okay? He's just taking his jacket off and he's flicking it out. And you feel that little bit of wind on your face? Wow, you just received Holy Spirit from me to you. I would challenge any of you to find that in the Bible today. Actually, that was nice to take my jacket off. But I can't find anything in Scripture that says I can pass on to the Holy Spirit by simply blowing on you or giving it out by creating a wind to you. Now, Benny Hinn says in his book, Rise and Be Healed, that God promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. And that means that you shouldn't even have a headache. You should never have a sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God heals all your diseases. All right, now I would challenge you to find that in Scripture. Where is it stated in Scripture? Now, God has promised that we will have no sick and no suffering once we have glorified bodies in heaven. If we were never sick, then we would never see death. We would live forever, which again, we are promised, but on this side of heaven. Now, we're going to look this up in a text, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Is it God's will for everyone to always be healed? No. And make note of that, because if your answer is yes, then you got to dig into some really good scriptural support. Maybe a good question should be, does God allow people to get sick?
Yes.
Now, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Now, Trophimus was known by Timothy. He's a helper in their ministry, and yet Paul did not heal him before he left, which tells us that he was not meant to be healed. Now again, the apostle writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, God provided a way for this man to be healed. But notice that he got sick in the first place. You can't say, well, he got sick because he has no faith. No, God allowed him to be sick, even sick unto death. And yet God healed him. Now, Paul writes to Timothy about his continuing stomach issue. He says here in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Wait a minute, frequent infirmities? But how can this be if no one is meant to be sick? I do believe that no one was meant to be sick before the curse in Genesis chapter 2. However, today we are all under the curse. We all experience pain, sickness, and even death due to sin. Now, even Paul dealt with pain. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at this pain together that Paul's dealing with. Second Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start here in verse 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, Paul is identifying that he was meant to have this problem, to go through this pain and this struggle. It was given to him. And God allowed him to have it so that he could be taught about God's grace and learn to trust him. Now consider what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. He says, "Now see that I, even I, am he. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." Now, this shows us that God is in control of absolutely all things. We will be saved from all of our sin and our sorrow, but not on this side of heaven. Now remember, Jesus and the apostles went out while they were teaching and preaching from the scripture and healed in order to bring unbelievers to the saving gospel. Healing was simply a tool to wake people up to the reality of the power of God. And how do we know this? Because Jesus didn't heal everyone. If you walk through the gospel books, it doesn't say that Jesus went into every single city healing every single person. If you track all of those places, he didn't go everywhere and heal everyone. He heals when he is teaching about God and teaching how to trust in God. Now, Benny is not biblically correct here. We will all suffer through struggles in our lives, but what we need to learn to do is to put our faith and trust in the one that can bring us through our struggles. That is the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't pray for the Lord to heal us. We should absolutely pray, just as Paul prayed. But sometimes God allows those things to stay in place simply to humble ourselves and to help us to focus on him. Because for some of us, if we're feeling just fantastic 24/7, our minds are not linked on Christ. Our minds are linked on everything else that we want in life. But it's in those sorrows, those personal struggles that God gives us, that we get on our knees more and we say, all right, Lord, I need you in this moment. Let's talk about someone else, Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson is the author and the founder of the Christian Broadcasting Network. So anytime you see a CBN, that's the Christian Broadcasting Network. He teaches that you can make miracles happen in your own life. You just have to call it out and it will happen. For instance, if you want money, you just put your hand out and you say, money, come to me. And that money will come to you automatically because you asked for it. There's another one here, Andrew Womack. Andrew Womack is a teacher and faith healer that teaches that you can literally walk on water like Peter did. Now, during COVID-19, Andrew said that he would never get COVID because he has the supernatural power of God within them. He could touch people who were sick and never get sick himself. Now you might say, well, did he get sick? I don't know. I don't think he would tell us if he did. Now, consider this video from Andrew from 2023.
Very important, and we've covered a lot of things, but I encourage you to please go in depth. We've got a series entitled Healing University, which Carrie is the one that kind of put that together. I came up with the idea, but she made it work and put it together. And what do we sell that for? Isn't it around $500?
Okay, so for a low cost of $500, this faith healer will teach you how to be healed. Now, if he was really a faith healer, wouldn't he be walking into every hospital and every, like the children's hospitals, even the senior citizen centers, and to be healing people? Now, did Jesus walk into the towns with the disciples and say, hey, wait a minute, do you want to be healed? That's going to be $500 up front. He didn't say that. Let's Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. And when Simon, this is not the apostle Simon, also known as Peter, this is Simon the sorcerer. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Jesus never asked for money when healing others. He never asked for money, period. He never did. He used what God gave him to help bring people to know God. Consider another man here, Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley is an evangelist who kicks people in order to heal them. He knocks people to the ground, he punches them, he kicks them. He's actually known for his violence in kicking and pushing down senior citizens in order to pass the healing process through to them. Then there's one more person, Paula White Cain. Paula White Cain is a spiritual advisor to President Trump, who is a pastor and faith healer that claims that women can do anything that men can do without any specific roles as listed in Scripture, which is not accurate. If you didn't know already, she recently identified President Trump as Jesus Christ. Well, that was page one. I have page two, but I'm going to save that for next week because we have so much more to get into the text to understand what these false teachings are. And you see, just like how Charles Parham had to change what the spiritual gift of tongues means if he was going to continue to use it in his church, so it leaves the door open for more things to change. Not just his own view of spiritual gifts, but also his view of so many other doctrines. And this is where they go wrong. Instead of searching Scripture for the absolute truth, they instead infuse the Scripture with their own viewpoint of what they want the truth to be. Now, the charismatic church is all about their experience. Everything through spiritual gifts has to be big. It has to be about how we can feel Jesus near. And that is how you get people in the door. They especially do this with aspects of the Holy Spirit and through music, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks. Now, Christian author and preacher Justin Peters says, we cannot interpret the Bible from what we experience, but we must interpret our experience by the Bible. And that right here is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We get it from the Bible into us. We need to be careful that we're not pouring us into the Bible. Now, something that we need to be so very careful of today is not rewriting our Bible to fit something of how we want most to live for the Lord, how we want to interpret God's Word. We have to search God's Word out and search it as we're searching for hidden treasure. And we need to let God's Word lead us to the truth and not demand for God's Word to change to fit our design. And we're all in danger of doing this today. It is so common that many of us read ourselves and our own desires into Scripture instead of allowing Scripture to define how we are to live. Let me encourage you today, take God's Word as a whole. Take it for what it is. Even the bits of Scripture that you may not fully understand or the bits that you may not fully agree with, don't consider how to get around it, but instead consider how you're going to embrace it and let it change you from the inside out. And I'll tell you what, sometimes this takes a lot of prayer. You just pray to the Lord, Lord, help me to understand what your word has to say that I may follow it, that I may humble myself before you and follow as your word states. Now, when we put our thoughts and our desires into God's word, we become like the wolves in sheep's clothing, and we draw ourselves and potentially others away from the truth of God. Just as Matthew 7:15 says, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Let me encourage you today, be a genuine follower of God. Make the truth of Scripture the most important thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to be humble before you. Lord, I pray that we would not read ourselves or our experiences into your word, but I pray instead that we would consider your word and how it's supposed to lead us. Help us be people of your word that not just look at the Bible, but look at it accurately. Look at it and study it out absolutely to what it is, instead of just even reading one verse or one passage and saying, well, this is what I think it is. Help us to dig in deep to what your word has to say. Help us to look at all the parallel passages, to even dig into the Greek and the Hebrew as we need to, Lord, to find what is the absolute truth. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with an understanding of your word. Help us be people of your word that don't tell others to believe because the Bible says so, but take people to where the Bible says so. Lord, help us to stand, but stand accurately with your word and not run away from it, not try to change it to be what we want it to be most, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and our lives even today, and even in the uncomfortable bits of life. I pray that we would stand strong. Help us to search for your truth and absolutely know it. And I pray this week, Lord, that we would put you first in all things. Help us not to live by fear or live by what other people are living by. Help us to instead live by you through the truth of your word today. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.